Genesis chapter 4. And it's the pretty well-known stories about Cain and Abel. But what I just want to bring out at this point is that the Lord, and I will mention this in the sermon as well, but the Lord has worked through this tragic event to extend the continuous covenant blessing, or the blessing associated with the seed of the blessed line, to Seth, rather than Abel or Cain. So God has worked through the brokenness of this situation to expand the blessing unto Adam and Eve's third son, Seth. So the text reads, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." Just over the page in your pew Bibles, and it would to verse 25 and 26. And there we read that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now please go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here the writer is encouraging or exhorting the church to strive for love and good works, to take care of one another, not to live at peace with one another. And he takes the example of both Esau and Jacob to show that we are to be pursuers of righteousness. So he says, "Strive for peace with everyone," reading from verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And I'll also mention briefly in the sermon that there's a difference between remorse and repentance. We can be remorseful for our sins without actually having repented of our sins. Repentance is a turning away and a turning to. You're turning away from the misdeeds of the flesh and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and sanctification. Remorse is to simply feel sad about the consequences of one's sins, the hurt it causes, the brokenness it brings about. So we'll as we reflect on those readings, I'll ask the deacon, but it is important that I read all of it to you. So we'll open our Bibles as we carry on in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 26. We'll read verse 34, and that will lead us into chapter 27, and we'll read the whole chapter. So from 26, Genesis 26, 34, through to 27, 46. And you'll notice that we are sort of jumping over chapter 26, simply because this repeats a lot of the information that has already been given us in previous chapter in the story of Abraham, but I will touch on that in the sermon. So when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and a voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father. He went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelt the smelt of his garment, and he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac has finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it and before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father has blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, that I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. But should I be bereft of you, why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So far the reading, and we'll ask the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that by your Spirit we will receive insight into this very well-known and familiar passage. We pray that you will open our eyes to the truth within it, and may by your Spirit it be applied and eternalized in our hearts, so that we, through it and by it, be conformed and shaped into the image and likeness of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Please guide my thoughts and my words. May I speak only what you will have me say, in accordance with your word this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have heard it said that every cloud has a silver lining. And I suppose that is true, because things are never quite as bad as they can possibly be, right? Every cloud has a silver lining. I mean, you could always, for example, think of someone who's worse off than you, right? Like I can, for example, think of someone who's in crutches today. And, you know, so every cloud has a silver lining. But, you know, for many of us, it is often hard to care about the silver lining in the midst of brokenness and despair. It's often hard for some of us, or most of us, to care or notice the silver lining when we are in the midst of brokenness and despair. It's hard to see the silver lining when a loved one dies. It's hard to see the silver lining when your marriage is breaking up. It's hard to see the silver lining when you are stuck in poverty or suffering. Sometimes it is hard to see the silver lining. And beloved, I wonder if you are finding it hard this morning to see the silver lining in your circumstances. You know, if you are, then you have something in common with the people in our text. I think the people in our text this morning found it hard to see the silver lining in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their fallenness, in the midst of their circumstances. But yet the text this morning assures us that even in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their situation, there was hope. Even in the despair and the hurt and the sinfulness of this passage, God provided a silver lining. Simply because in the midst of all this mess, in this passage, Isaac received a blessing. So the title this morning is An Unexpected Blessing. An Unexpected Blessing. And I have 3 points, namely, first one being blessing anticipated. Second one, blessing received. And then blessing established. So blessing anticipated, blessing received, and blessing established under the title An Unexpected Blessing. Now we need to just do some background homework and just briefly go through some of the previous chapters where we saw that first and foremost, as we started the story of Isaac and Rebekah, of Isaac's family, Isaac and Rebekah did not initially repeat the mistakes of Sarah and Abraham. Remember that? At least not in chapter 25. They, in the crisis of Rebekah's barrenness, ran to the Lord and appealed to Him. And they didn't try in that initial period to take things into their own hands. But when we come to chapter 6, we see a different story very quickly. We see Isaac repeating the sins of his father over and over again. So, as a brief summary of Isaac's career, really, as a patriarch, the writer simply wants us to know that the apple did not fall far from the tree. Like father, like son, is the point of chapter 26. And we know this because this compressed biography parallels the story of Abraham's life at significant points. The crisis of matriarchal barrenness is, for example, followed by the crisis of famine in the land. Isaac then is commanded to move to Gerar in the same way Abraham was told to go to Egypt. Like Abraham, Isaac receives the patriarchal blessings and promises before he leaves. Like Abraham, Isaac pretends that his wife is his sister in this foreign land. In this, he is like his father, in that he is jeopardizing not only his wife's purity and safety, but also the covenant promises. Like Abraham, Isaac continues to be blessed despite of his failings as a husband until he is a very rich and powerful man. And this is to tell us that it confirms to the surrounding kings and to us that God is with Isaac in the same way He was with Abraham. And after some conflict, then we read with the locals, again, regarding the digging of wells and so forth. Water was a very precious commodity in the ancient world. The people who owned the wells were the people who could survive. So your enemies would fill up your wells if they didn't like you, so that you can't get water. And then you'd sort of go and have to dig it back out again. So there was some dispute over there, and the same way it was with Abraham. So as with Abraham then, and also as with Abraham after that conflict, Isaac finally enters into a peace treaty with Abimelech and settles in Beersheba. This Abimelech might or might not have been the same Abimelech as with Abraham. Remember, we said that the name Abimelech simply means the father of a king, Abba Melech, and it might just have been like a royal title, like Your Majesty, but we don't know. So what we effectively see is that the grand contours of Isaac's life parallels the grand contours of Abraham's life. And it is almost as if to see a condensed version of Abraham's life in the life of Isaac. And what the writer is telling us is that Isaac is the new Abraham. He's the next in line. He is affirming by pointing to the Lord's providence that Isaac is the chosen seed. You might know that Isaac was 137 years old at the time of our text, and he would live for another 43 years, dying at age 180. But at age 137, Isaac felt like he was dying, and thus he wanted to bless Esau, his oldest, in accordance with the customs and traditions of the time. You see, it was the custom for the father to bless the oldest son of the family. This was normally done at the father's deathbed with the other children present. We think, for example, when Jacob was to bless Joseph and all the others were present with him in the room. But Isaac here calls notice only for Esau. He calls only for Esau to come. He tells him to hunt for game and to make delicious food for him, after which Isaac would bless Esau only. So he wants to bless Esau exclusively, showing us the first mistake. We read earlier that Esau was Isaac's favorite, right? And Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. So right here we see that favoritism is jeopardizing the patriarchal blessing. You see, we need to spot the mistakes here. More than that, if you just remember previously, what was the oracle that was spoken to Rebekah? Remember that? The older will serve the younger. So they waited for the twins to be born. And remember, Jacob was a close second. He literally was at the heels of Esau, but nevertheless, he was the younger. And yet, that identified that the older will serve the younger. That through the birth of the twins, it identified by divine oracle that Esau was to serve Jacob, in that the patriarchal blessing would go to Jacob and not Esau. This is a divine decree. But more than that, Esau has already shown his disregard for his inheritance by selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. By doing this, he has effectively forfeited the blessing that Isaac was now preparing to give to him. You see, the blessing and the birthright cannot be separated, because the inheritance is the blessing. By forfeiting his birthright, by forfeiting the inheritance, he has forfeited the patriarchal blessing. And this comes through in the Hebrew more prominently, as the Hebrew word sounds very similar. But more than that, even more than that, Esau totally disqualified himself for the blessing because he married a Canaanite woman when he was 40 years old. So, I mean, it mentions that he was 40 years old when he got married to a Canaanite woman. Now, just think, who else got married when he was 40? I'll give you a clue, it was Isaac. And what great pains Abraham took to secure for him a woman of his own household, Rebekah. And yet here we see Esau willy-nilly, maybe, I don't know if it was out of spite, but maybe out of rebellion, I don't know. The guy was 40 years old. He was past his teenage rebellious years, but yet he marries two Canaanite women, and it says that he made life bitter for his parents. He made life bitter for his parents. And the point is that Esau proved himself over and over and over again unsuitable for the blessing 3 times. But yet Isaac here prepares to bless Esau with the blessing that God prepared for Jacob. Can you see where I'm going with this? And this is really why chapter 27 begins with the words, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau." Yes, Isaac was probably close to blindness, and he was probably sickly. He had an unhealthy appetite, an unhealthy lust for rich food. You know, it's very interesting because in the text, the words that is kept on repeating is food and game, delicious food and rich meat. And it's telling us that Isaac was really a glutton. He had this unhealthy desire for it. So he was probably a sickly man in his old age as well. And this does then set up the context for the deception later on. But the writer is telling us that Isaac, even more than that, was spiritually blind. He lacked spiritual discernment. He was blind to the fact that he was blatantly going to oppose God's will if he were to bless Esau. In other words, he turned a blind eye, so to speak, to all the failings, to all the character flaws, to all the sins of Esau. And he, by doing that, he turned a blind eye, he turned a deaf ear to God's expressed will. And how often do we do the same? In our love for the world, in our love for earthly things, in our carnality, it's far too easy to turn a blind eye not only to our own sins, but to the sins of others, and a deaf ear to the Word of God. I'm not saying we should be judgmental. I'm not saying we are to constantly be condemning ourselves because we can't meet the standard of the law. But I'm also saying we shouldn't think or grow lazy in working out our salvation with fear and trembling, you see? Because if you get lazy, you get complacent. And then you make bad spiritual choices. So, the writer wants us to know that Isaac was prepared to bless Esau, and this is how superficial this is, to bless Esau simply because he liked Esau's cooking. I like your cooking, so I'm going to disregard everything God said by divine oracle. And I mean, in here, it's you know, Esau is like father, like son, isn't it? Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, and here Esau is deliberately walking outside of God's will. Now, I suppose in light of this, we can probably understand why Rebekah went to the lengths she did to ensure that Isaac was blessed instead of Esau. It was sheer panic, I think, from Rebekah when she heard this. And she felt like she needed to intervene. Okay? But again, there we see a distrust in the Lord, a lack of faith. Because far from running to the Lord this time, who does she run to? I'll give you a clue. She runs to Jacob. And she goes to Jacob in order to encourage him to deceive his blind father, which is a terrible transgression when we come later to in the books of Moses. So this leads us to the second point then, blessing received. The blessing was received. So Rebekah tells Jacob to deceive his blind father by pretending to be Esau. You will notice that Jacob does not question the ethical or moral implications. He doesn't say, no, this is wrong. He only questions the feasibility of its working. He says, Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Surely this cannot work. What do you mean? But Rebekah, of course, using very strong language, literally, obey me, encourages him to go. Right? And then she reassures him that she will take full responsibility should the plan fail. She persuades him to go, because if there's a curse, then it will fall on her, she says. So Jacob goes. He's armed with delicious food. He disguised himself with goat's hair. This was probably a camel goat, if you're interested. And if you know your contextual history, you'll know that camel goat's hair was used in wigs in ancient Egypt. So it's not as far-fetched as we can think. You know, it might have resembled human hair to some sort. And then after having felt, smelt, and heard Jacob pretending to be Esau, so notice also the emphasis on the senses of Isaac here. You know, he doesn't see, but he feels him. He smells him. He hears him. So all his senses, and then of course he tastes the food as well. So all his senses are involved in this deception, and yet he cannot see through the deception. And after this, after having eaten, he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And really what I just want to emphasize here is that this was a magnificent blessing. It was a rich blessing. It was a wonderful blessing. It was a blessing beyond anything Jacob could have ever dreamed of. Jacob is promised fertile fields. In other words, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, this is his and his inheritance. He is promised political power. Nations will bow down to him. He is promised the favor of God upon him throughout his whole life. And he is given the patriarchal blessings. Those who curse you will be cursed, but those who bless you, you will mediate a blessing to them. This deceiver, this scoundrel, you know, his brother would call him a heel grabber. Well, he would be blessed with every good thing. Sounds familiar? How many scoundrels and heel grabbers are in this congregation this morning? Well, it's only me. But yet in Christ, you have been given every good thing. Every good thing. Not because of you, but in spite of you. Now, I wonder if you can see what God is doing here. By working through the deception of Rebekah and Jacob, the blessing passes to Jacob, and so God furthers his plan of redemption according to his will and purpose. Now, I hope you're saying at this point in your mind something like this. I hope you're saying, hang on, whoa. Are you saying that God uses deception to further his purposes? I hope you're saying, but deception is sin. And Jacob was guilty not only of deceiving his blind father, but also of deceiving him in the name of the Lord. When he tells Isaac that the Lord, your God, granted me success, he uses the name of the Lord to give his lie credibility, and that is blasphemy. I hope you're thinking that, how can the Lord use human sin to further his purposes? And we don't know. But the point of this passage is simply to assure God's people that in his infinite wisdom, God can use even human deception to accomplish his redemptive purposes. Doesn't he work all things out for the good of those people? I'll show you some example. We read it earlier. Through Cain's deception and the killing of Abel, the blessing passes to Seth, who was the chosen seed. When King David arranges for the murder of Uriah in an effort to deceive the nation, to conceal his sin, the blessing passes on to Solomon. And was it not through, and listen to this, was it not through the deception of Judas that the Lord Jesus was taken into custody so that all nations could be blessed in him? I'm not saying that God approves of deception. In fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. The ninth commandment forbids all forms of deception, and it never works out well for the deceivers in any of the examples I mentioned. I mean, Cain is sent away to wander in the land of wanderers. The sword never left David's family, and the child born from his adultery died. And of course, Judas committed suicide in a state of unrepentant remorse. So I want to make it clear that God does not cause people to sin in order to further his own means. He does not make people sin so that he may further his purposes, but people sin, and God, in his great mercy, works even that out for the good of his people. Now think about what this means for us, for God's people. If God can use even Jacob's deception and blasphemy to accomplish his plan of redemption, can he also use your sin to accomplish his plan of redemption for you? Your past sins, your present strugglings, is he working through that to sanctify you? He must do. And I'll tell you how. If you fall, where do you go as a Christian? I'm asking. Christ Jesus, when you fall, when you sin, when you transgress, you run to the cross and you cling to him and you hold on to him and you say, Jesus, make me a new creation. That's how sin works together for your good. But beloved, do not sin. Okay. So, Cain is sent away, and I want to make it clear, but people sin, and God has great mercy. Can he use your sin also to accomplish his plan of redemption? Yes, of course he can. I'm not saying that you have now license to sin. I'm not saying that your sin does not grieve the Spirit. I'm not saying that your sin does not stifle a Christian spiritual growth or that it has no repercussions. Sin matters and we must fight against it, but our sin does not have the power to derail God's plan for his people. And the point is not to make light of sin. Sin is bad. Deception is not okay because it breaks God's law. The point is not that you are off the hook with regards to working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You cannot become comfortable with sin in your life. If you think that's what I'm saying, you have missed the point. The point of the passage is to say that nothing, not even our sinfulness, can derail God's plan for the salvation of His people. And if you are in Christ this morning, if you have turned away from sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness, if you believe that Jesus died in order to bear the punishment for your past, present and future sins, if you trust Him and Him alone to take you to heaven when you die, then He will. Simply because not even our sin can prevent Him from doing that. But sin does have consequences, and Jacob's deception caused great unhappiness and brokenness that reverberated through his whole family. And this then leads us to the final point, blessing established. So upon realizing what he had done, Isaac is shocked to his core. He cannot retract the blessing that he gave to Jacob. He shakes violently, but he cannot undo what has been done. This is because Isaac recognizes that the Lord's providence has prevailed in this whole matter. The older shall serve the younger, the Lord said to Rebekah. And Isaac now realizes that was God's expressed will. God wanted to bless Esau with the covenant blessing. So Isaac affirms that Jacob will carry on the blessed line by affirming that he shall be blessed. Verse 33. And then Esau, in great despair, this is tragic. In great despair, he begs Isaac to bless him. He wails. But Isaac says, "What blessing can I give to you?" In other words, what he has spoken over Jacob was prophetic. But at the sight of Esau weeping, Jacob ventures to bless his son. But it's, however, a negative blessing, isn't it? It's one commentator says it's an anti-blessing. An anti-blessing. Esau, like Cain and Ishmael, will first of all live away from the promised land. He and his descendants will be warlike people. And because of this, at some point, they will gain their independence from Jacob and his descendants. But this will be done by the sword. Now, of course, historically, Edom was ruled by Israel for the better part of their existence. Edom frequently staged revolts, some of which were successful, while others were quenched. During the time of King Ahaz, Edom finally gained independence from Israel. And when we come to the time of Christ, we see that the yoke has been completely removed in that Herod, who was an Edomite, ruled as the puppet king of Judea under Rome. And in this way, the descendants of Esau broke Jacob's yoke from their neck. It is, however, sad to see the tragic breakdown of Isaac's family. Upon hearing this anti-blessing, Esau vows to kill his brother after Isaac had died. If Esau were to carry out this plan, then he himself would be killed as in retribution for murder. That is what was told to Moses. Noah. And in light of this then, even resourceful Rebekah catches wind of the conspiracy and orders Isaac to flee to her brother Laban. For as she says, "Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So the family falls apart. Rebekah would never see her favorite son Jacob again. The rift between the twins has reached breaking point. And the strain on Isaac and Rebekah's marriage is increasing. And we leave this passage with a picture of brokenness. A broken Isaac. A broken family. A broken mother who laments because she loathes her life. And I'm sure Isaac would have taken some time to think, how did it come to this? And he would have been able to see how his carnality and favoritism over Esau, Esau's selfishness, Isaac's deceit, and Rebekah's overbearing character contributed to this mess. And yet in this broken family, we simply see a microcosm of the brokenness in this world, a brokenness into which Isaac's greater son would be born, the true seed of the woman who would be called Jesus. And in this broken world, he would be bruised for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, so that by his wounds the broken may be healed. And it is in this great redemption found in the Lord Jesus Christ where the brokenness of this world become undone and a broken creation will eventually be restored. Beloved, the silver lining in every cloud is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the blessing passed on to Jacob was essentially a blessing pointing to the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, which will never pass away. And this blessing is for all who, in the brokenness of this life, would look to Jesus and come to him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would rest in that hope, that we would run to him always, and that we would have peace in the sure and certain knowledge that in him there is a sure and certain hope of an eternal, glorious existence in the full presence of the glorious God. Amen. We'll